You know, someone once told me way back that to be a pastor, you need to have the mind of a scholar, a heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Always remember that. But I think the hide of a rhinoceros goes well beyond being a pastor. All true disciples need to develop thick skins. A true disciple needs to develop thick skins and not be so sensitive to what people think and say. Because people are going to think and say a lot of things. We need to remain focused on Jesus and what He's called us to do. And while we should try to be sensitive to everyone, we should not try to please everyone. Because you can't. The best thing you can do is point them to the Lord and to teach them, I believe, God's Word.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Now chapter 10 verse 1 says, "And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Verse 2. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him." Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles." Very interesting. "And do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Verse 6. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Verse 9. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Verse 11. "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it." Verse 13. "If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Verse 14, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly I say to you," verse 15, "it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Wow, what is he talking about here? Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Verse 1, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them" what? He gave them power. Now, how do you think he gave them power? Let's keep reading it, right? "He gave them power over unclean spirits," as Jesus had, "to cast them out," just as Jesus did, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, just as Jesus had just done, we just read. So he gives them power to do this same type of ministry. And so you can see the radical work that Jesus did here. You know, I kind of think this is probably the most radical work. You know, not only did Jesus have authority to do these things, but he had authority to give that authority to others. And so he's doing this to the 12, with these 12. And so, no doubt, this was and is, I think, the most radical showcase of his authority. He was able and is able to impart power to others. And how does he do that? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says he gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You see, ministry, people, true ministry comes by the power of God, not the power of man. Verses 2 through 4, it says, first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, so these are 12 Jewish men, 12 disciples, right? It's interesting right here when you read them, right? The main feature of this list is diversity, when you think about it. Jesus chose his disciples from a variety of backgrounds and life experiences. And about all you can find in common was the fact that none of them were from privileged or backgrounds of high status, David Guzik notes. You know, it reminds me of that passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right at verses 26 through 29. He said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that many wise, according to the flesh, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Now that's an interesting passage. You think about these disciples. Were they part of the Sanhedrin? No, they were fishermen, right? Tax collectors. Tax collectors, they didn't like them at that time, right? And so Jesus called these basically outsiders. And you know what happens when you call in an outsider and they get power, right? Everybody that has power gets mad at them. And that's what happened exactly with the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And so this is what God does, because when God takes a simpleton like you and I and begins to use us, who gets the glory? Well, it's certainly not you and I, because people remember who you and I came from. God gets the glory. And so this is what God is doing as he's assembling these ones, right? These 12. Now, verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel," as I mentioned. Now, this is a bit of an interesting verse to ponder, to really think about. And I already gave you some insight into the backdrop as God's plan. And so the question I think you need to ask, as we put our observation spectacles, why not minister to everyone? Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, like, why not? Why instruct them to only minister to the lost sheep of Israel? Well, again, it certainly was not because Jesus didn't want to minister to the Gentiles. He did, to several of them. The centurion servant, for example, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We just read about that. But again, God's plan was to reveal himself through Israel. And Jesus came on the scene during God's plan in that time. The cross had not occurred yet. And so he comes and he obeys all the law, right? It's under what? The time of the law. Now, things change after the cross, right? The new covenant comes. And so we see here, God's plan was to reveal himself through Israel, and that was still the plan during Jesus' earthly ministry. But that plan, and you can't deny this, it shifted when Israel rejected him as Messiah. When Israel rejected Messiah, they're not worshiping Messiah anymore. So who's worshiping? It's the Gentiles. And so that's the dispensation of the Gentiles. And after that rejection, the revelation of God would go through the church until, quote, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You want to read Romans chapter 11 in your own time. Have you ever read Romans chapter 11? You should take some time and read it this week in your own time and ask the Lord to reveal you who Paul is describing in the illustrations of the wild olive tree, Romans chapter 11, verse 17, and the natural or native branches, Romans chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Who is Paul referring to in the wild olive tree? Any Gentiles here? That's you and I. We're the wild olive tree. Now, who's the native or natural branches? Those are Jews. And so what Paul goes on to describe is this, that there's going to be a dispensation of time that the natural, the native branches are broken off. That's the rejection of Christ. That, we're in that time right now. And then this wild olive tree is going to be grafted in. But then what does he go on to say? Until, and I'm quoting, until the time of the Gentiles has come in. And when's that time? It's when God is finished dealing with the Gentiles. Then he's going to deal with Israel again. And this is going to be in the latter days. And so in this context that Paul wrote, it's in this context he wrote, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." He calls it a mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." This is Romans chapter 11, verse 17. What does he say? Blindness has come upon, what? Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when is that? Well, I submit to you, that's when Jesus returns. And then he's going to refocus on Israel. Israel's eyes are going to be opened again. They're going to receive Jesus as Messiah. So I want you to notice the important word "until" in Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until points to a future time, doesn't it? When God will begin to deal with Israel again. And that is in the latter days of the tribulation and the millennium. You know, I really believe the millennium is for Israel. Now, there's going to be Gentiles there, but it's for Israel. You know why? Because all God's promises to Israel hasn't been fulfilled. And it's known as an unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. What does unconditional mean? It's not conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness. It's conditioned upon God's promise. What did God promise Abraham? "I promised you a people and a land." That land is going to be possessed in the millennial kingdom. So regarding Jerusalem before Jesus' return, quote, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Luke chapter 21, verse 24. These are the red letter words of Jesus. Until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. So there's the times of the Gentiles. When is that time? We're in that time now. Israel has what? They've denied Messiah. There's blinders on them, but their eyes will be opened. They'll be grafted back in, Romans chapter 11. But they're going to be grafted in after the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And that's basically the time of the church. And so this will happen, the times when the Gentiles are fulfilled, this will happen in the time of Antichrist. In the last 3.5 years before Jesus' return, which is known as the Great Tribulation. Now, Paul recognized that God would keep his promises to Israel. When you read Romans chapter 11, that's what Paul is really burrowing in on. He's recognizing that God's word to Israel is good. The church hasn't replaced Israel. And so in the latter days, right, he's going to fulfill those promises. Particularly the promise of the land in the Abrahamic covenant. After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the time of the Gentiles began when? Began at the fall of Jerusalem. 586 BC. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in? You can read about this in the book of Jeremiah. 586 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls, took the city, and destroyed the temple. No more worship. Israel, what? Ceased being a sovereign nation in 586 BC until when? 1948. That's our generation. So you know, people, we're living in some very interesting times. Israel's a sovereign nation. So the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Luke chapter 21, verse 24, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And that will be when Jesus returns and begins his millennial, his physical millennial rule upon the earth. At that time, God will fulfill his promises to Israel and particularly the possession of the land to the fullness of its boundaries promised in Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant, and laid out in Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48 is what? It's the millennial temple, isn't it? And it's the millennial land possessed to the fullness of the boundaries given in the Abrahamic covenant. As one commentator described it, he said, anyone who might have doubts about God's faithfulness in keeping his promises to Israel can consider these passages as important reminders that God has a detailed plan that he is fulfilling patiently and carefully, and that plan includes Israel going forward. Therefore, with regard to verse 5, Jesus' instruction to the 12 to only go to the house of Israel makes perfect sense within the context of God's detailed plan. Detailed plan on salvation, what? It's to the Jew first, from Genesis 15 all the way to Malachi, the end of your Old Testament. Then to the Gentiles, from Acts chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 19, when Jesus returns. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then he's going to return back and focus on the Jews in the millennium. That's God's detailed plan. And so when we read scripture, especially verse 5, why go only to the Jews? Well, it's within God's detailed plan. Jesus came and he ministered before the cross. Now he went to the cross that inaugurated the new covenant. But he's still under the old covenant, you understand, until the cross. Therefore, he says, go to the house of Israel. Maybe the house of Israel will receive you. Maybe the house of Israel will receive me. He has to give them that opportunity. But we know what happened. Didn't receive him. So God's detailed plan now goes out to the Gentiles for a season until the time of the Gentiles has come in. So, let's look at verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now notice, this is the same blueprint of ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Preaching, teaching, and serving the needs of the people. Now notice this. He says, freely you have received, freely give. So notice, the giving, freely. It's not for wages. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's not that being supported financially in ministry is wrong. That's not what he's saying here. And there are several other scriptures that support. It's okay to be supported in ministry. But this underscores, I believe, an attitude of ministry. Ministry must be done with a giving heart, not with the motivation to receive something. It says, freely the Lord, right, has given you. Therefore, we ought to freely give. Paul talks about now, after all that Christ has done for you, we now to what? Romans chapter 12. Offer our bodies now as living sacrifices. After everything that God has done for you, what's your response? Paul says, your response ought to be this, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Kind of a contradiction of terms. What's a living sacrifice? Sacrifice is usually dead. And what is he describing? Dying to yourself. So you live for God. After all that God has done for you, your reasonable response is to put yourself on the back burner and to serve him and to serve others. And so while the laborer is worthy of his wages, Luke chapter 10 verse 7, he does not labor because of wages. You understand? Why do we do ministry? Is it to get a paycheck? No. Even though a minister is worthy of his wages, that's not why he's doing it. There's a great difference, isn't there? You know what the difference is? It's the difference between a disciple and a hireling. That's the difference. And you know what? The Lord knows the heart. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for the journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is what? Worthy of his food. So he's saying, you know, just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for your provision. I'll say it again. Because oftentimes we say it, but we don't really believe it. We don't live it. He says to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for the provision. Now, this is an important word for all of God's children, not just ministers, all of God's children, but especially for the ministry. Because when we put too much emphasis on money, you know what happens? It sends the wrong message, doesn't it? It makes the Lord out to be something he's not. You know, if I'm up here begging for money and I'm a representative of the Lord, does the Lord ever beg for anything? Man, my goodness, why would you do that? You're misrepresenting God. God owns everything. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, right, to receive, but that's not why we do it. And I believe that principle is given right here at the onset to the 12. It says, hey, just trust the Lord. Trust me. You're going to be taken care of. It doesn't mean to be unwise with money, but we must never make money the emphasis. It is better, I think, to de-emphasize money in ministry. But this can only come by truly trusting the Lord for your provision. Now, I have to just add this. You know, this is something that the late Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel Movement, exemplified. Now, I'll never forget, years ago when I began going to the pastors' conferences in Marietta, how Pastor Chuck gave so much of himself and his resources to bless us younger pastors who were just getting started. He showed us what it meant. Freely you have received, freely give. Now that's the essence of what Christ is, I think, is underscoring here. If you're a disciple of Christ, you respond to what he's given you. Freely you've received, so you're going to freely give. You don't do it for wage. You do it as a response to what God has done for you. Verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go. So, he's saying, don't be going to a different church every week. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't say that. But you know, the principle is similar, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples to find a good home in the town and then stay there until you leave that town. Stay there and do ministry and preach and teach and serve from there until you leave that city. Isn't that what he's saying? And so I think this principle can be applied to our church hopping tendencies. Now, we all have that. Because, you know, it really is important to find a good church. But I got to tell you, once you find a good church, just like you see here, he's describing, when you find a good home, plant there, stay there, and do ministry from there, serve there. I think, you know, we have this kind of mentality that, you know, I just go from here to here to here and never plug in. And really, that's what a disciple is. He plugs in and he begins to serve. He begins to invest in the ministry. So I think this could be applied to today. And you know what? The fact of the matter is that there's never a perfect church anywhere. You know anyone? You know, perfect church? There's no perfect church. You know why? Because churches are filled with people like you and I. Right? People. People are people. Right? The church is made of people. So you're not going to find a perfect church. But find a good church that teaches the Word of God. Doesn't teach man's opinion, but reads the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's going to change you. It's in the Word that's the truth. Find a good church and plug in and commit and serve. So verse 12 says, and when you go into the house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So in other words, you need to get past your feelings. You know, there are some who will receive your ministry and there's some who will not. It's the fact of the matter. If they receive you, let your peace come upon them. But if they do not, just let it go. You have to let it go. Let it pass. Move on. Shake the dust from your feet. Let it go. Let it roll off your sleeve. Because there are simply too many other households that can use your attention to grow in the Lord. The reality is that in ministry, we need to get past our feelings. I know it's easier said than done. But think about it. They left Jesus, so they will certainly be ones. There will certainly be ones that leave you. Even ones you love dearly. But we need to get past it. You know, there are times that we simply need to turn a page and move on and continue ministry. Now verse 15 says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is this verse addressing? Well, it's addressing accountability. The principle in the Bible is that we are accountable for the revelation that's been given us. When judgment comes, no one is going to get a raw deal. God's judgment is perfectly just. You know why? Because God is perfectly just. He's a just God. I know this to be true. He knows all things and He knows every person's heart. You know, nobody's going to get ripped off. There's not going to be a raw deal. Jesus is perfectly just. He's the just judge. So different people throughout the ages have been given different revelations of God. You can't deny that. And they will be held accountable to that revelation. To the Jew in that time, they were given the prophets and the revelation of the Old Testament. And they were held accountable to that revelation. To the Gentiles of that day, they did not have the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. So they will be held accountable apart from that revelation. But they will be held accountable to whatever revelation God has given them. Perhaps it was through the revelation of morality that God put it in their heart to act this way. They're going to be held accountable to that, what God put in their heart. And perhaps even to the revelation of creation. Now verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves." Now, how can you be wise as serpents? To be wise as serpents in this world, I believe it starts with discernment. Discernment. In this world, you have to have discernment. You know, Jesus said, "I'm not taking you out of the world. I'm leaving you in the world. But I'm giving you the Holy Spirit." This is an upper room discourse. Remember, right before we go to the cross, very important teaching, He says, "You know, Father, I'm not praying that I take them out, that you take them out, but you leave them in the world, but that you, what? Prepare them for the world." And so, this is, I believe, where discernment starts. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. To be wise as serpents in this world starts with discernment and then maneuvering wisely with that discernment. It's one thing that the Word of God discerns for you. It's another thing for you to follow it. I mean, you know the problem, right? It's temptation. I know I shouldn't be here. I mean, it happens to me all the time. And what happens? I want to be there. I know I shouldn't be looking at these things. What do? I look at these things, right? And so, the Lord has given us discernment. But then we have to be able to maneuver with that discernment. That's the key. And that oftentimes is the part that drops off. Now, to be harmless as doves means to be innocent of worldliness. And so as you maneuver with this discernment, you remain innocent to the worldliness. You know, it's possible. It certainly is possible to possess both of these characters in the Lord. Now, it is like, let me give you some examples that I thought of. It's like the young adult that can pursue a career and compete with the best and yet stay pure and true to the Lord. Boy, these young adults, man, they're working, right? Maybe they're working in the movie industry. Can you imagine? But they're sold out to the Lord. They're good at what they do, but they remain pure to the Lord. They know how to maneuver within the worlds. As he describes it, right? They're as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Another example I thought of, it's like the athlete that can excel in their sport and then bring glory to God rather than himself. You know any athletes like that? I mean, they're on top of the world, right? Oh, glory to me. You know, and the one I really think about is Tim Tebow. I mean, that guy, to me, that guy's a radical guy. You know, he has no fear. And I think he's been kind of set aside because of it. But he takes a stand for the Lord, right? He's does the best at what he can do. But he has no shame of the Lord he serves. And see, so it's possible to be a true disciple and do these things.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.